We are in the 27th chapter, and I'd like you to pick up at the 22nd verse of Acts. Lord, we thank you for another day to be alive. Bless you. And we thank you, Father, for the opportunity for us to experience a day we've never experienced before, and to enjoy you and others that enjoy you. And we're grateful, Lord, for your word, that through the preaching of the word, you figured out a way to bypass all the negative influences on this planet to get to people's hearts. And Lord, you have done so in cartoons like that and stick figure Bibles and deep theological discussions. You've done it through miracles and signs and wonders and healings. And there's just not a name under heaven by which men must be saved than that of Jesus. And Jesus is so relevant this hour. We pray that you will help us discover, even at the end of a letter like the Acts, we can find something to apply to our lives. And we thank you for this man that suffered so much his adult life and was willing to learn every little lesson that he could so that he could amplify the teachings of Jesus. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the time we have spent chapter and verse through this book of Acts, and pray that it will help many, many people to understand their position in the church and their responsibility as a Christian woman or a Christian man. And we pray now, Lord, that you'd open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and our hearts to understand what you would be saying this hour of our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. We are just briefly going to read right through, picking up at verse 22. And now of chapter 27. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you. Remember, he's on his way to Rome. He's on a ship with a centurion and his soldiers guarding him. And they were really worried about this storm that's gone on for so many days. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship only. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, saying to me, "Fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given thee all of them that sail along with you. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." Now that's interesting he says that, because they are going to be shipwrecked. But it's like each one of us have the ability to take the gospel somewhere, maybe it's just inside of your family, that nobody else would have the opportunity to take it. And so I don't think that we're designed for one little Mission Impossible and then the tape is eaten up in the phone booth by whoever that guy is with the impossible mission, Tom Cruise. And that's it, your life's over. You get to enjoy life, but it is a joy to be used by the Lord. A true joy to know that you're in touch with heaven. You have no clue what it looks like. You're in touch with ambassadors from heaven, angels. You're in touch with people of God. And it's just a joy to know that you can be used and you could touch another person's life. So I think this thought here, if you wanted to underline that, a certain island, there's a reason. He saw a reason in all of his life. And maybe some of you find it really kind of a drag when you've wasted time in a day and not really accomplished much. There are days to veg out, restore, but to know that there's a reason for why you're going to go to work on Monday morning. You may not want to go to work, but then you get there and something happens and you are the person of the hour. So always look for that reason. What was your purpose today? What do you think that God was saying? If you're young and new to him, it takes time to understand his ways, because they're not ours. But He will also work with your personality. And if you have a lack of humor, he might throw in a little humor. But if you have a sense of humor, God has a good sense of humor, and he could pull a good joke on you now and then, you know. It was like the guy that was dying in bed and wasn't doing too well, and he was a prankster, but he woke up out of this coma that he was in, and there was his wife that he loved. I think they'd been married well over 40 years, and he looks at her, and she doesn't know that he's looking at her, and she turns and sees him. She's startled that his eyes are open. And he motioned with his hand to come a little bit closer so he could say some words to her. And he said, "You know, you have been beside me through everything in all the years of our marriage. When our children were born, when they went off to school, when someone had bad health, you were there. You were there for the schooling, you were there for the educating, you were there for everything, the PTA meetings, you know, as we got a little older, there you were, beside every doctor visit that I had. You've always been there, through the thick and the thin." And he went on, he named, "You were there," and he reminded her all these times that he was, she was there. And she says, "You know what, dear?" And she's smiling that he's talking and happy. He said, "No, what? You know, you're nothing but bad luck." Everything that he went through was, she was there. Okay, we'll move on from that one. All right. That was not a, oh, hold it. Let me cross that one out. We'll not use that one ever again. You missed the punchline. Okay, got it. All right. So, there stood with me this angel, and he goes on and he tells what he was going through. And this certain island, it's a certain something. And maybe just one time, if not a dozen times this week, you could turn to whoever is with you and say, "Ah, a certain parking spot, a certain whatever it is, a certain, ah." And you begin to pick up on God that he's got you going to a certain place and the one next to you to a different certain place, but it's very certain when you get there. You just know it's like deja vu. Have you ever had deja vu? Have you ever had deja vu? Okay, you had deja vu. All right. Just waking you up here. So, we must be cast upon a certain island. There are some things that must be in our lives. And if it's an uncomfortable must be, just turn to yourself and say, "This is one of the must be's." And many times there's the must be's with people. Don't run. Stand and talk, but there are the must-be's and the certain islands. And I think it was the tribe of the must-be's that lived on this certain island, actually. So this week, you're going to find the must-be's. You might grind your teeth or something, but this is a must-be. This has to take place. And I'm in a certain, whatever it is. This is for sure. God has you here, and you know it. And it'll be delightful, actually, when you start seeing him working in these ways. In verse 23, "There stood by me this night." So the angel conversed with him. We know from Paul's experience especially, not to mention that of Jesus, angels look like people. Said, "Do not forget to entertain strangers." That's what he wrote to the early church in the city of Corinth. "Lest you entertain angels unaware." Now, I'm sure if an angel showed up your door in a big white glowing robe and had huge white feathers and a gold halo around its head, you'd say, "Ha-ha, an angel," and you'd be on your best behavior. So we don't know where an angel is. I had to laugh at the DMV. We've all been stuck in the DMV, haven't we? And we know there aren't a lot of angels over there. But there are times you have to wonder, how can this person be so nice? And it's an angel, maybe. We don't know. But we do know they can look like people. And they can deceive us also. We know there's a negative side to them. So on the 14th night, so 2 weeks, this was going on. Imagine being out in a storm. Those of you in the Navy, you've been out in those storms. If you're a fisherman, same thing. 14 nights was come as we were driven up and down in Adria about midnight. The shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. So they sounded, which is a line with a lead on it or a piece of steel or iron, dropping it down into the water. So they sounded and found it was 20 fathoms in depth. And when they'd gone a little bit further, they sounded again and found it was 15 fathoms. So it's getting shallower, meaning they're getting closer to land. And it's nighttime. And they're worried, they're nervous. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern, and they wish for the daytime. Now, isn't that the truth? When things are not going well and it's dark outside, it seems like they're the worst they possibly could be. They're wishing for daytime. Boy, I wish it was happening at 12 o'clock in the afternoon instead of 12 o'clock at night. Fearing lest they would be shipwrecked, they threw not one anchor, not two, but four anchors they threw out. As the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion, and the centurion has 100 troops underneath him, and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you can't be saved. And the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat, and they let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, so daybreak is coming, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have fasted and tarried, having taken nothing to eat. 14 days of fasting, just frightened and wanting God's will. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all the ship 216 souls. So that's a score is 20, so 3 times 20 is 60. So 276 souls. I'd like you to underline that. Souls. Those of you that are pilots know this, but when you declare emergency or you have a problem going on, the center, or if it's within a 5-mile radius of the tower, will ask you, how many souls on board? They don't say how many boys and girls, men and women, children, how many souls are on board? This is something that you could use as an anchor right now today. Throw out an anchor and let it be a marker for your life, because there are 239 souls that are missing on planet Earth today. The same period of time, 14 days, 2 weeks, Malaysia Airlines took off and then turned off its transponder, which is a little electronic box on your instrument panel, and that is given a number by the radar operators, and they know that your airplane is that number, and when they see you going across the radar screen, they know who's near who. So that was turned off, which you never turn off, because you're now flying literally in the dark. So 239 souls, and no one has said exactly what happened, but many are hinting that we know what has happened, and for whatever reason, not saying. From the extremes that it has been landed in Pakistan, on the western border of Pakistan, at a base there, or on the eastern border of Iran. The reason being that it would be outfitted with a nuclear weapon and flown to the United States or to someplace in Europe and take out a major population center. The 239 souls would be kept on board as hostages, hoping that no fighter jet would shoot this down. That's the far extreme. The other swing of the pendulum is that a Chinese satellite has discovered in the Indian Ocean, like a 70-some foot, 80-foot span of something floating out there that would be about the size of a wing from one of these planes. And that would mean then that something happened with the plane and which they think is highly unusual. So you have this big spectrum, but right in the middle are the souls. And I don't know about you, but souls, they just really touch my heart. I've always looked at you as people, never as a crowd or a church or try to manipulate or get something from, but as souls. You have a soul. And it's very precious. In fact, it's so precious, Jesus himself said, "What shall a man pay for his soul, for eternal life?" He told two parables of the value of your soul. However, soul 101 is not taught in college. It's not taught in junior high or high school. But your health is. Your body health is. Your mind, your mental state. But the soul is that essence of who you are. And it's that soul that must be saved from destruction. The soul can be destroyed at its worst out of the presence of God for eternity. It can go on and live like that little black box that records everything in a commercial jet that could be living at the bottom of an ocean. The last time this happened, I believe it was like 2 or 3 years ago with Air France that went down from Argentina heading back towards Europe, and it cost $100 million, U.S. dollars, to recover that soul of the airplane, that recording device, got me? The black box. Now, if a plane can carry something like that, and it has recorded everything to things you wouldn't even think of, it records the just the milliseconds and the micro movements of a chip sending a message to the left aileron to go down and the right aileron to go up, which means you're going to make a left turn, or the rudders in the back to go to the left or to the right. It records all of that. It records what the engines are doing, how much fuel, and how hot the temperature is inside. Now, if a machine can have something that records the slightest thing from startup to taxi to takeoff to descent to landing to taxi, what's so hard for God to have something like that inside of you? And this soul of yours is going to give an account of itself. You may not stand up there and say, "Well, I don't do well talking in public." It'll speak for itself. And so every dirty thought I've ever had, or you've ever had, or every unkind word that we would come up with, any emotions or feelings that were not good emotions or feelings, though they aren't shown on our face or from our mouth, they're not heard, our soul records it. All the minute issues of life, our souls record it. Now, when it comes online, there seems to be a day and an hour where God calls it the age of accountability. So when you're a baby, you're not accountable for anything. Your machine hasn't been turned on all the way yet. It might have a GPS going that you're down there, but your thoughts haven't formed, your mind, you don't have conclusions, you don't have reasoning skills yet. You're not sure if you're going to be speaking Swiss or German. You're not sure if you're going to be speaking English or Spanish. So that you're unaccountable for your deeds and actions, which are pretty limited deeds and actions that you have as a baby. But as you get older, there comes an age where you can make a decision of what's right and what's wrong. And you will be held accountable. It's in your little black box, your little soul. So Jesus mentioned the young rich ruler who wanted to know what he should do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, "Well, take all your goods and sell it and give the money to the poor and pick up your cross and follow after me." He never did that, as far as we know. In fact, it says that that young man went away very sorrowful because he was very rich. So his life was based on assets and wealth and money and prestige and power, everything that money would bring. So he didn't need God, he had money. But when you get to the end of your life, you need God. So why wait till the end of your life when you can enjoy him all the way through your life? So I want you to notice this thing about the souls, because your soul is so valuable Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's how valuable you are. Would you give your life for me? Probably not, but would you give your life for, let's say, your son? More than likely you would. So there are levels of where we would say our soul is really valuable. If it's next of kin, it's really valuable. But the guy across the room, no thank you. So we do put a value on our soul. So your soul records. So the emphasis to this younger generation, since it's been growing up, it's X generation, I suppose that's it, isn't it? Their cross to bear as a generation is all the things that no generation before them ever had to blot out their soul. Never had pornography, never had these violent video games, murder and horrible things, the pressures of education that you don't try to excel because everybody's going to get a C, or they're all going to get a ribbon, or all going to get a trophy because, you know, we're all winners. There's never been a generation that hasn't had to get up and go to work and do what was necessary to turn their life around, let alone their nation. So those that they're called social engineers that design, have put this in to their database. So the soul, this generation has been taught to ignore the soul. Pleasure, comfort, ease, shortcuts. Don't need this, don't need that, but I do need this and I do need that. So the soul is very valuable. You only have one of them. Your soul is not schizophrenic. It's not bipolar. Your soul is you. So the question comes up, I have this body. So you can always tell when it's not of heaven. If it'd be like putting on a spacesuit. Some of you went and saw the space movie out in the last month or so, and they have to have that spacesuit on. But inside, when they get into the International Space, I want to call it a museum, but it's not a museum, station. You get in there, you can take that outer covering off, and you can breathe because there's oxygen. That's terra firma. This body, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, is a terrestrial body. It's made up, the literal translation of terrestrial into the English is made up of the elements of the earth, the dirt. So to live on this planet, you have to have one of these bodies. So the world, the flesh, and the devil tries to make the human body from Greek sculpture on up to present-day tanning salons. It has to be the whole essence of who you are. So to look good is so important. And it's all about the outer self, though. It's not about that soul. So people will spend inordinate amounts of money on the terrestrial, but not on their soul. So they go a lifetime, and their soul has never developed. So it's very difficult for God to get through. But when he does get through, and you've been born a second birth here on earth, that's the spiritual birth, then there is that celestial, not terrestrial, but the literal translation into the English is made up of the elements of the heavens, or our known heavens. So to get to the moon, if you don't have one of these that can walk through walls, that can walk on water, that can take on the entire Darth Vader group in outer space, then you have to put one on that allows you to move around out there. So the devil's plan is to keep you away from the preciousness of who you are, because there's only one of you ever made. Never, even if you're a twin, there's only one of you ever made that God thought out and designed to be you. But he gave you all the authority to do with you what you choose. That's it. But he didn't leave you alone. He gave you an owner's handbook of how to make this thing work. He's put Old Testament stories in, family after family after family. There's at least one or a dozen families that you identify with your family. He's putting in all sorts of heroes and anti-heroes. He's putting in good politicians, bad politicians, kings, queens. Every situation in life is down there in a story. Then the New Testament comes from this man that we're just closing out this story of the book of Acts, that he lived it as a man so that people couldn't say, well, of course Jesus lived it, he was God. But here is a man that murdered Christians that was given another chance at life. And that man, I was showing you and me, here's how you make it through these situations. You're going to have pain. In this world, Jesus said, you shall have tribulations. It's a fact. We're going to have troubles. But we're also going to have wonderful times also. So the value of your soul. You've maybe never thought of that, but it's who you are. And daddies and mommies, for those of you with little children, may I just encourage you that when they're having that temper tantrum and they just scream their head off, let them scream it off. You're the boss in the family. If you can't control them at 2 or 3, you're not going to control them at 13 or 16. So it's best to just, like the dentist, pull that tooth quick while it's bad and give them a lollipop. You know, let them go on to something new. But don't think that that little girl with those bright blue eyes, those long eyelashes at 4 years old that's blinking them at you when she should be getting discipline, that that's her. No, that's her spacesuit. That's her terrestrial. It's that soul. So now as a parent, I realize I am developing this little person's soul. So you develop it with a lot of prayer, because God knows what each human being needs, and you develop it with a lot of knowledge of how God worked with people. You never develop it in anger or bitterness or abuse, physical or otherwise. Never. There is no room for that. You do it in love, because it is in that home that the next group of people learn how to love and how to be a citizen of whatever country. And I encourage you to look at it that way. You are dealing with the future. And that's an awesome responsibility. So you don't want to spoil them too much, but you don't want to be overly harsh and disciplinarian either. It's just a little something I noticed very quickly that, okay, I'm going to relax. Okay, now let's talk this over again. What did you just say to me? Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, I thought that's what you said to me. I can't imagine you said that twice. So you're grounded 2 times now. That's it. So your soul. And maybe I'm the only person this week that's going to talk to you about your soul. It's yours. You will turn it in. Just like checking out of the military, you had to get all of your things together and go to the quartermaster and set them down and sign off that you gave everything back and you're not taking anything with you. So your soul, it's going to last forever. And like the black box, it has recorded everything in your life. Everything. And for you to stand before God and say, well, I didn't know. He could show you taking communion. He could show you anything out of that soul. Just plug it into the big screen and there's your life. So that reminds us that we are projecting ourselves. We're like a projector. And your body is the housing for the soul. And if you're a scrapper, then you're projecting violence or toughness or meanness or manlyhood, whatever you're projecting. So you project out with your soul, which is a pretty powerful thing, what you want people to think about you. Now you say, well, how in the world would that happen? All you have to do is go to a computer store, go to Fry's, go to an Apple store, and look at the very small, 4-inch wide, 5-inch wide projectors that you can plug into your iPhone or your Android, and you can do a whole motion picture on a wall in a house and sit there and eat your popcorn. But the projector is that small. So why can't God have a black box that sends a picture out so that you can see what it was talking about? Because they can plug some boxes in, and it will show, quote unquote, the dashboard of the airplane, in where every gauge and every instrument and what every map was doing at any split instant. So you have that capability. It's an awesome thing to fall in the hands of the living God. because now we know we are accountable. And being accountable isn't something that human beings like naturally. So count it very valuable. Your soul is going to make friends, and it's going to make good friends or bad friends, and it's going to make enemies. It's going to make educated guesses, and it's going to make guesses. So you're going to go on living your life. When it's over with, you will stand and receive rewards as a Christian for those things that were spiritual in your lifetime, be it 18 years or 99 years, you're accountable. On the other hand, if that soul has no recording where you humbled yourself at least one time before God and confessed to Him that you realized that you were a sinful person, then there's no record in heaven or earth that can project out to your Creator that Jesus Christ is your Lord. That's why confession is part of your faith. You want to verbally, no man says Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit of God. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord. You shall be saved. So this soul, 239 of them, are at the bottom of the ocean or somewhere on this planet. God knows, and there are intelligence agencies that know also, military, that know the answer to that question. So we just sit back and say, 239 souls, wow. Which also means, as a rule of thumb, and this is a factual number, for every person that dies or is injured in an aircraft incident, there are 10 other people that love that person, and they have to come to the exact place to get closure. This is very important because if there's 239 souls missing, there's 2,390 souls that need to plug into the vibe or the area to see this last place their loved one was. So that means you have your time cut out for you. You have 2,390 people that need your prayers because their souls are grieving and hurting. Though you're not even related to any of those people, your soul. What does it profit a man, Jesus said, to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? Gain the whole world, be the number one, be the Elvis of music, to be the Rockefeller of finances, to be the best looking person ever. If you gain the whole world, that's what he's saying. The epitome of the world with its best of everything is flawed because of sin. So when he's saying, what does it profit you to gain the entire world and lose your soul? He's assuming that the listener is saying, well, the whole world's flawed, isn't it? But if you're a worldly person with eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear and a heart that is hardened, you don't pick up on the subtlety of that. So he offers to you a business journey. And on that business journey, you're getting off your plane and you're in, let's say, Kowloon or Hong Kong, and you just want to wander the shops and you see a pearl. You've never seen a pearl so large and so beautiful and so expensive. This can only go up in value. So you call your bank, you mortgage everything you have, you get every dollar you can, and you pay your entire life's earnings to buy this one pearl of great price. Your soul's worth more than that. Then he says, well, what about the guy that was walking across the field one day and he tripped and stumbled? Apparently there's grass and weeds. And he sees this and he rummages around and there's a treasure box in there. And like a pirate's treasure, he opens this up and there's rubies and gems and diamonds and gold doubloons and silver coins. And it's just, he looks around, nobody's watching him. He covers it back up. He calls his broker, he calls his uncle, he calls his dad, he calls everybody he can. Gets all the money in the world that he can, and he comes back and visits a real estate office and said, I want to buy that field over there. It's not for sale. Well, if it were for sale, what would that farmland go for? Oh, in this area, maybe $200 an acre. Well, you call the owner right now and tell him that I'll give them $2,000 per acre. You're going to go all out for this. Now, why did he do that? Because if he could stumble onto a treasure in a field, there might be more treasures in this field. And he paralleled that to you and your soul. What is your soul worth? Well, in the case of the field, there's a lot of opportunity. Your soul is so creative. There isn't anything you can't imagine. If you let your mind go to it, don't do that. And there is nothing that you cannot imagine and do if you encourage your soul to do so. So your soul is very creative. It's expansive. It grows. It can be used to help people, or it can be very cruel, very mean. It could be filled with alcohol or some drug, and it won't be very kind at all. It'll be lethargic, and it'll be lazy, and not producing anything. Or your soul can be blessed by God, and your life, your black box, will project pictures that anybody that comes around your terrestrial will never be harmed by you. You'll always try to bring the best out in them. You'll always try to develop their intellect the best as you can. You'll always try to help them get further along in life. Your soul will project that you will open doors for people with no strings attached. And you go on, and you just look at the life of Jesus, and that's what you're going to project. Now, when it hurts is when you're projecting out of your little black box, your soul, this image of what everybody's looking for, utopia. They're looking for this God-man, and you follow it along, or I follow you along, let's say, and you end up being a deceiver. That really hurts. And deception is a crafty tool of Satan to use to embitter souls, to anger souls, to crush souls. And when you've been betrayed by, quote-unquote, a friend, the natural inclination is to never, ever trust anybody again. And a lot of counseling is done about people that are still talking about when they were 7 or they're 8, and now they're 46. And it's that whatever deception was that hurt them, they could never grow past it. So then you have the choice of letting your soul grow with God. Does that make sense to you? Okay, you're a very important person to God. He only made one of you. And the person next to you says, thank God for that. We can only take one of him. all right, so there's your soul. 276 souls. That was a lot of people. So the ship was heavy. They started throwing out in verse 38 wheat and other things. When it was day, they didn't recognize the land, but they discovered a certain creek, certain island, and now a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and tossed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail. That's where the Beach Boys got their lyrics. To the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast. It hit the sand. It remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. And the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purposes and commanded that they that wish could swim, they should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest of them, some on boards, this is the first surfing mentioned in the Bible, they're on their boards, and some were on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped, all of them, safe to land. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous, or the, you know, the natives, the barbarous people showed up, showed us no little kindness. For they kindled a fire, they received us, every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. So we can see these are tender-hearted people. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper. It came out of the heat. So he's stirring up the sticks, but the heat is stirring up this snake, and that's what's going to make him move. And the first moving thing he saw was Paul's hand. So this viper is there, and he laid hold of him. He bit him and fastened onto his hand. And when the barbarians, the local people, saw the venomous beast, this is a pretty good sized one. In those parts of the world, any of you that have traveled would know, there are adders and vipers, the five steppers or the two steppers. You get bit, the poison goes into your blood, two steps, five steps, you're dead. That's it. No hospital, nothing. You're gone. Now, they called it a beast, so how large it was, we're not sure, but it caught their attention. So here's what happened. They saw this venomous beast hang on his hand, and they said among themselves, no doubt. Now, look at that. That's pretty confident, isn't it? No doubt, and how often we've said something like this, confident in our own judgment. No doubt, they say, this man is a murderer. Couldn't have been a guy that had parking tickets waiting for him back home, but no, he's a murderer. He's jumped all the way to the number one. Whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers not to live. I would like to hit that point for just a moment because it's called superstition. And it's a rush to judgment. That we say something about somebody and we just rush to judgment without all the facts. And it's easier to believe the bad about a story than it is to believe the good, because it creates tension. Let's say Duck Dynasty, for instance. Everybody ever seen that goofy show? They all loved the Lord, the Duck guys, and yet they had to rewrite scripts that Uncle Si is always in an argument with somebody. And they talked about this in an article they were interviewed in, and that the directors and everybody said, you have to have tension. Well, they don't have tension. They're from Louisiana. And they do nothing all day long except count their millions. They do nothing. They're easygoing folk. And you have to have this drama, this tension, to make things work so people will watch you, which is a little bit sad. So they rush to judgment, and they say, he's a murderer, and that's why this snake has bitten him, because we live here, and these snakes will kill you instantly. So this is a judgment of the gods. And of course, we know that not to be true. But this is where they got through superstition. Superstition has no truth to it. It has no foundation. It's superstition. And probably in no greater place is there superstition in professional baseball and professional football. I'm not too sure about professional basketball, but I can assume. And what I mean by that, if you've never been into the Padres locker room or the Chargers, you wouldn't understand till you saw it. But if you went 3 or 4 weeks in a row, these players, they put on the left sock first no matter what. Another guy may put on his right sock first. He hangs his jersey a particular way in the little closet he has down there. He genuflexes. Says a famous poem. Each one has their own little idiosyncrasy about this, and they take it seriously. And the same with the baseball players. They do the same thing. But superstition is not valid, and superstition is not spiritual. And superstition that you would exercise by crossing your fingers or saying oblah-di, oblah-da, or something, you know, some little thing you got as a kid, that is not going to change the outcome of the world. Superstition is exactly that. It's super and it's stition. It's nothing. Nothing to it. But some people live by that. So they said our mores of our society are related to when people get bit by a snake, their hand swells up, they drop dead on the spot. So this guy's a murderer. That's what they came up with. But when they saw this venomous beast and they were so positive about it, he shook off the beast into the fire. He felt no harm whatsoever. Howbeit, they looked when he should have a swollen hand or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked for a great while and looked at him, watched him, and they saw no harm came to him, they changed their minds and said, he was a god. Wow, how do you go to that from being a murderer to being a god? That's what superstition will get you. That's what the Ouija board will get you. That's what astrology will get you. You're dabbling in spiritual negative energy, force fields, dark things, and God deals in the light. He is in the light. It's in the light. We walk in the light and have fellowship one with another. 1 John chapter 1. So here we see they go from, oh, no doubt, settled right here. We're judging him. He's a murderer. Now, this thought about vengeance has caught him. A number of years ago, I was involved in a pretty ugly situation, a shooting, a murder, and I was helping the police and the families involved in this. And last week, I was at a meeting, a number of years later, and there was a undercover informant agent that I was spending some time with, and he was in an area buying drugs and arresting people. So we got talking about that area, and I said, oh, that's where so-and-so was shot one Friday night, Saturday night. Oh, yeah. And he went on to tell me some things from that, and I said, yeah, did you know this about that? And we just looked at each other's notes after all these years, and it's safe to talk about. And he said, you know that every one of those people that were the gang, that were let go from jail, every one of them is dead today. I said, I didn't know that. He said, every one of them murdered. He said, you're kidding me. And he said, no, it's just fact. One was a 17-year-old girl, the daughter of so-and-so, and then two boyfriends coming from a gang party down south. And I said, what happened to them? Said, the other gang drove up and saw them wearing their colors and shot them dead on the street. And that was the last relationships to those that were arrested. Now, does vengeance find its level? I guess it does, but vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You and I can't get vengeance. It's the Lord's responsibility. But that's not superstition, that's truth. So don't get truth mixed up with superstition and thinking that, you know, you're going to do something and it's going to change it. He saw this happened that as he came to pass, that the father of this leader, in verse 7, the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us for 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of bloody flux, or coming out of his lungs, he's coughing, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many rumors. And when we departed, they put upon us with such things as were necessary. They helped him with necessities. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. After landing at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind started to blow, and we came the next day to Patioli, where we found brethren and were desired to stay with them for 7 days. Now look at all these days they're adding up. We're into weeks and months now. And so we went toward home, and towards Rome. And then from there, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns. Notice that. Whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and he took courage. Now the three taverns could be the name at a crossroads, or it could literally be three taverns that you would say, I'll meet you at three taverns. And that was the intersection going to the different areas of known Europe and Asia at that time. I've always found it a little humorous that in British pubs, they serve what's called ale, dark stout ale. And their number one, I believe it's their number one, I don't know by experience, but I've seen this and read these signs, it's called Courage. So I think, hey, they stopped at three taverns and took some courage and went on their way after a couple beers. So when we came to Rome, the centurion retrieved the prisoners to the captain and the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brothers, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. And when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had aught or any reason to accuse my brethren or my nation of anything. For this cause, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am arrested. I am bound with the chain. The hope of Israel was the law and the prophets, the Psalms, of course, but it was the hope that every Jew had, is that they would live for eternity and that there was a heaven. And only because he's preaching this hope, that's why he's arrested and chained, he says. And they said unto him, now this you may want to circle. We neither received letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spoke any harm of you. But we desire to hear of you, whatever you think, for as concerning this sect, which was Christianity, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. He's talking about the hierarchy, of course, because the people were gladly receiving the story of Jesus. Now, what I'd like to make a point here is, possibly this week, maybe it already happened to you last week, but possibly this week, you're going to assume something. And the people are going to say, I don't even know what you're talking about. You've already passed a judgment, like the people on the island, you know, rightfully so, this guy's a murderer. You've gone to the worst scenario, and you've been there. And you're going to find out this week that somebody's going to say, I don't have a clue. What are you talking about? That happens in email and text quite a bit, that we miss a letter, and it could just make a big difference of if that was an E or a U. Of what you're really trying to say here. So look for that this week, that, it's not as bad as I thought. So this is what happens here. We don't even know who you are, but we've heard about this sect, this group. Tell us about this Jesus guy. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Then he went out of the law and the prophets from morning until evening, so 12 hours. Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Now, some here today believe, and some believe not. It's that accountability that you're going to have. Now, how many times has your black box picked up your eyes reading a Bible or a Christmas card with a scripture speaking eternal life to you? How many times has it heard in that little soul of yours some music that was inspirational? And all those things are there, though you're not plugging in and saying, yeah, you're going to be held accountable. That's an awesome thought. Even if you reject it, you're held accountable. And the Bible says there is no name. Jesus is the name above all names, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Ultimately, at that great white throne judgment, every knee that rejected him will bow and confess, you have the right to do this, now that I have all this information. Jesus is the Lord. That's the facts. It's just the facts. And so people spend their lifetime fighting against fact, but worse, fighting against truth, but worse, fighting against the truth. It's a fact. And you get the choice to accept or to reject. And when they were escaped, when they knew that the island was called this town, they got there and met all these wonderful people. They went on for a while. And he is receiving people. So I'd like you to go to verse 27. For the heart of this people, the Israelis, is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I shall heal them, God said through Isaiah. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his rental house. Kind of a cool place to be in Rome, I guess. But 2 years, and he had to pay for that before Caesar could see him. He had a tough schedule. And he received all that came in unto him. Otherwise, if you would sit, want to meet him, bring him in. But I'm booked all this day and all, and he'd give him the time. Billy Graham does that, even at 95 years old. People from around the world come. Some days he's not feeling as well and say, well, if you'd like to stay at the Cove at our retreat center outside of Asheville, please, at our expense, stay a couple days, and then he can see you on Wednesday, say. So I remember the story about Cassius Clay, who became Muhammad Ali, the world's greatest boxer. And a number of years ago, Mr. Graham had admitted to see, and you know, I'd love to meet him and talk with him. So he came to his house, Montreat, North Carolina, and Mr. Clay, Muhammad Ali's father, who is a Christian man, contacted Billy and said, Billy, you've got to give my son the gospel. He has wandered so far away. Of course, he had become a Muslim activist and advocate. So Billy actually picked him up at the airport. And he was driving his 1978 Buick two-door coupe. And he said, where are the people who can carry the bags? He said, I'll help you with those. In the 60s and early 70s, Muhammad Ali had an entourage that cost $10,000 a day to support the people that just hung out at his house. That'd be $50,000, $60,000, $75,000 a day today. So then he gets up to his log cabin house, hand-built, very simple, plain, and he's wondering, where are all the servants? And he says, just me and Ruth. What do you mean, servants? In every way that he turned, and Billy would sit there drinking the iced tea with him, rocking in his rocking chair, and talking to the greatest, and he couldn't last a day. He had to go home early. He had never seen such humility in one person before. He just could not accept it. But that's about what everybody gets when they walk away from Billy, is that this man is so humble. And that's what Paul's doing. His life isn't an end. If you want to poke my buttons, then I will give you some answers, and maybe it'll help you on your life. And when he said these words, the Jews departed. They had great reasoning among themselves, and Paul dwelt for 2 whole years in his rented house there in Rome and received everyone that came unto him. And what did he do? Number one, preaching the kingdom of God. Number two, teaching those things which comes the concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. With all confidence, no man forbidden him. Now, we are told, not by history, but by rumor and conjecture, that ultimately he was let go after he talked to Caesar. Then he was arrested and brought back, and they beheaded him. And that's how he ended his life up. We're not absolutely sure on that. But I think that's a great picture of a Christian, is that why wait till we're old people sitting on the porch? We should talk to everybody and receive anybody that wants to know why we have a reason for this hope that lies within us. And three things destroy the devil. Revelation 12, the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and thirdly, that you love not your life unto death. You have given your life to God, and it's all about you and other people. That's kind of an interesting lifestyle. It's a tough one, to say the least, and it's hard to live. But it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So this week, look for that certain island, and look for giving honor to others, and look for something that would say to you, the Lord's working here. and you share how God has worked in your life, and you just see how many people start seeing you projecting God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And there's no warning signs around you. There's no tickets if you're going fast during this construction zone you're in. There's no problems. That you are a person that will love them and give them ear and an opportunity to hear what they have to say. And you may tell them something, you may not tell them something. But above all, you'll give every person honor and respect because they're made in the likeness and the image of God Almighty. Even if we totally disagree with them, they have an opportunity. And you may be the only person that is going to tell them this truth this week. And every week that goes by in a person's life, some Sunday school kid said, 7 days without the Bible makes 1 week, W-E-A-K. And that's the truth. You put this book down and your life will fall apart. You hold it like a sword and you'll be able to fend off all evil that comes your way. And Jesus will lead you to the people that need help and above all, love. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these three is love. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this morning. We're so grateful to you that you are love. There's no getting around it. You are love. That's what the scriptures say, and that's what you project to us. And Father, as we stand before you right now, we admit that we are not holy or righteous people apart from you. And Lord, we need your help. That we'll make it to those certain islands, those certain places that you have assigned us to show up. That we would be very attentive this week to fresh and new assignments. And that, Lord, that we won't look for the negative or what we don't like about this person standing in front of us. We will look at all the ways that we could possibly help them ease their burden and maybe get to a better place in life. Words of encouragement. Lord, could we be on our toes this week to see you show up in situations that we wouldn't pass judgment on, condemn, or think the worst about, but that we'd see your hand move. And would you give us all the thrill of interacting with another human soul and just loving them? And if perchance that they could love us back and be kind, that'd be great. But I would pray for our church that we would all have this thrill of knowing our worth in your terms. There's no price that we could pay for our soul. There's only one like it in all of creation. There's only one like a fingerprint. There's only one that is seen and heard and thought and spoke and acted as our soul. There is not a duplicate. It's just like each airplane's black box, Father. You creatively have hedged us about that we're accountable. So I pray that for those that have lack of confidence, they have no feeling of self-worth, they're not good for anything, they've been hurt by other people, they've been abused verbally and physically, they've never ever hit the ball out of the park or got straight A's or won an athletic competition or got the biggest raise, they've never felt that exhilaration of knowing that they're good for something. So this week, I pray for each person that we would all be able to experience that. And that it would be directly related with you. We're looking for something that each person will know, that's God. God did this. God said that. How would those people have known? This is God working in my life. Please, Lord, help us. Our spirits are willing, but our flesh is so weak. So I ask that you baptize us all afresh with the Holy Spirit, and that we would begin viewing life from a different angle. And Lord, that you would answer prayers all week long. Well, we're asking by the blood of Jesus that was shed for each soul here, that great freedom and liberty would come from these terrestrial houses this week. Bless them. Prosper them. Let them know how well you think of them. You know they're not perfect, and you're not expecting that. But you do want to fellowship with us. So bless these people, Father. They are your special souls, the center of your attention, the apple of your eye. Those that are created in your likeness and image. And as our heads are bowed, what a wonderful time for you to say, maybe to your husband or wife next year, I love your soul. Or to even say, thank you for this soul, this friend that is here with me this hour. Or to admit openly to God, just quietly in your own heart, oh Lord, I recognize my soul is tarnished, my soul is darkened, my soul has been chafed, and it's been rubbed, and it's been marred and scratched. It's not perfect. And I ask you to forgive me, that you would give eternal life to this soul of mine, that I could praise you. Forgive me of my sins, O God. So this day, God, we say thank you for another week. And we pray that you'd come quickly. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amazing thought. Who you are, the real you, has nothing to do with your scores at school, the neighborhood you live in, or the car you ride around in. It has all to do with you. God has made only one of you. And some of your souls have gotten a little broader around the waist, and some have gotten, you know, whatever. It's okay. Just let the Lord remind you how valuable and precious in His sight you are. Because He so loved you, He had to ask His Son, would you die for her? Would you give your life for Him? And Jesus said yes. So, great time to think of your soul. It's never going to see death. And God has great rewards awaiting you. And the poorest in San Diego could end up being the richest in heaven, which means make friends with everyone. God bless. Thank you.